today as we come to the table.
This is interesting. Notice it says Paul heard God's voice. It tells us in Acts 9, they just heard a noise. So they heard something, but it wasn't a voice. It was just a noise. And guys, this is something else that the Lord has to do if we're going to become a believer. That is, God lifts the veil from our eyes to see that the word of God is true, but he also has to open up our ears to hear. And what do I mean by that? Notice, to those whose ears were not open with Paul, it was just a noise. That's all it was, just a noise. To Paul, it was the words of God. But to those whose ears weren't open, it was a noise. Is this just a noise to you? Are you hearing it but going, yeah, yada, 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 can't wait till this is done?
I think it's so beautiful that God designed people with such precision and intent. Mothers can recognize the cry of their baby amongst others, and children, even in the womb, will recognize their mother's voice. As someone who has not had children yet, I know I would struggle to recognize the cry of one kid in a group. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's Word, Pastor Mark teaches how God speaks with intent to each of us in different moments. We may choose whether or not we listen to what God has to share with us, but we should be aware that He is always speaking to us in some manner. Consider how you might pay attention to His voice today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 26, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, again, you can reason with people. Some will believe, some won't. But you give them a reasonable basis for discussion. And again, the Bible is a very reasonable base for discussion. Now he introduces, because of all these facts and because of all the promises and because Agrippa would have known all these, he goes, look, what would be shocking to you that God would raise the dead? This shouldn't be a problem. You believe in the miracles. You believe in, you heard about the plagues of Egypt and splitting the Red Sea. And so, again, it all goes back to how big your God is. And if your God is big enough to create all things, that's not a problem at all. Certainly you believe. I love the way he treats him too. He gives him the benefit of the doubt all the way through this. I know you believe. He'll get to that. He says to Agrippa straight up, I know you believe this. So make a decision, and challenges him. And Agrippa did believe to some level, but he never received. He never made that decision. He never truly repented. So look in verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Again, saying, look, I was on their side. I was a part of the way they thought. I was involved in this stopping of this whole Jesus stuff. And again, but notice also here, not just that, he mentions that he cast his vote. And so this is why many believe that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, which I think was very likely. Again, with his pedigree and his training and his intellect, he would have been one they would have brought into the Sanhedrin if they could. So Paul probably was. And the fact that he cast his vote for these things would show some level of authority in the decision-making of Israel. And again, the Sanhedrin, they were not only their religious leaders, they were their Congress and Senate. So he says, I cast my vote against these guys as well. And so they know this, they know me. And notice verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, the language here is in the imperfect. It means I did this over and over. I constantly harassed them. I constantly compelled them to blaspheme and to denounce Jesus Christ. I even went to foreign cities doing this. So if they think they're radical for their God, I was more radical. I was the most radical. They're just mad because I believe the Bible now. They're mad because I'm preaching the word of God as radically now for God's word as I was against God's word or against Jesus before I came to know him. And so, again, laying out his defense very effectively, but at the same time also really laying the foundation here for the gospel and the truth of the word of God, which Paul was a genius at. And notice he says, now, so verse 12, now that's where he was. Now he's going to talk about what changed him over to the other side. While thus occupied, that is doing these things I was doing to persecute the church, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, so 12 noon, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Notice, brighter than the sun. This is midday. So we're talking about the noon sun in the Middle East. This was bright. This was hot. He says a new light suddenly showed up that just so overwhelmed it. It just swallowed it up. And I was surrounded by this great light. And those that were with me as well were surrounded by this light. Now, it's interesting. Those that were with him as well were not blinded. So it probably was a different way that it affected them than God revealed himself to Paul. And notice what he says. He says in verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Notice, again, he says, they all fell to the ground, all his travel companions, but they all didn't get blinded. So as I said, probably there was a different intensity that God revealed to Saul rather than those that were just with him. But also this is interesting. Notice it says, Paul heard God's voice. It tells us in Acts 9, they just heard a noise. So they heard something, but it wasn't a voice. It was just a noise. And guys, this is something else that the Lord has to do if we're going to become a believer. That is, God lifts the veil from our eyes to see that the word of God is true, but he also has to open up our ears to hear. And what do I mean by that? Notice, to those whose ears were not open with Paul, it was just a noise. That's all it was, just a noise. To Paul, it was the words of God. But to those whose ears weren't open, it was a noise. Is this just a noise to you? Are you hearing it but going, yeah, yada, 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 can't wait till this is done? Then your ears haven't been opened. And I'm not saying that because necessarily I'm an engaging speaker. I'm saying that because this is the word of God being read. And if it just sounds like noise to you, you need to say, God, open my ears. Okay, that guy's challenging me. Maybe I'm not paying. Lord, open my ears. I want to hear. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see. I challenge you right now. Pray that prayer. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to open your ears if it's just a noise to you. Because that's what it was for those that were with Paul. None of them were converted, but it changed Paul's life forever. And you're going to have ears to hear and eyes to see if you're going to be changed forever, even as he was. And notice he says, when he heard this voice, he said, the Lord said to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I love this every time I read it because, again, it reminds me that when people attack me, they're really attacking Jesus. And so that gives me great comfort to know that it's not really me, it's the Lord they're attacking. And also, he's able to defend himself, so he'll defend me. And notice by telling him they're kicking against the goads, he's saying you're fighting against God to your own hurt. Now, you have to understand how that, a little bit of culture to know why. We use the terminology, you're goading someone on. That comes from back then. They made this look like a spear, I guess you would call it, and they would sharpen the end, and you would goad the animals. You'd poke them to get them going. And again, the way it was used and oftentimes was when the oxen were plowing, you would tie it down to the bottom behind the oxen's feet in the back. It'd just be tied there on right in front of the wheels, and it was there so or behind the wheels so that if the oxen didn't really want to do it, they sometimes would kick. They wouldn't go, and they'd start kicking back. Well, they'd kick right into those sharp goads. And so it was hurting their own legs. It was cutting them and hurting them. And they learned very quickly, all right, don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. And it kept them moving forward without fighting. What he's saying is, Paul, I've been goading you, saying, look, you need to do this. You're kicking against it. You're only hurting yourself. And the question I would have for you this morning, has God been goading you to give your life to Jesus? Maybe for some time now, you've been saying, you know, I've been hearing a lot about Jesus everywhere I go and everywhere I turn. But God's been goading you the whole time, but you've had your ears and your eyes closed. And God is saying, look, don't kick against it. You're saying, I don't want this. I don't want this. I'm glad it worked for you. I don't want this. He said, stop kicking against the goads. He said, all you're going to do is hurt yourself. And at the same time, he said, you're going to keep yourself out of the kingdom. It's an eternal decision. And so I appeal to you even now, don't kick against the goads. Don't fight against God. If God is drawing you in, yield to that. Because that is what the Lord did to Paul, and Paul yielded to it. And again, now because of that, he's going to be in the kingdom, and you can be as well. And look at verse 15. He said, so I said, well, who are you, Lord? He knew he was greater than Paul, but he didn't know who he was. And he said, I am Jesus. Again, what a shocker that must have been to Paul to hear that as he was persecuting him. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so he says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And now he tells the purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. Notice here's what Paul was called to do, to be a minister, to minister to people, and to be a witness to people. Paul's doing that right here. He's ministering to those that are there in his trial, but he's also being a witness to those that are there in his trial. But he says to be a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, and that's Jew and Gentile, that means everybody, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Now, there's a lot in this verse. First of all, notice he says, look, God revealed this to me, Agrippa, for this very purpose, that I might stand before you and these Gentiles and these Jews and everyone else and preach the gospel and share the truth of God's word. So the very thing that God showed me I would be doing is now being fulfilled in your very presence. It's happening to you right now. And so what a powerful testimony this would have been to Agrippa, hearing what happened in his vision. And now here he is before kings, before a governor, before all these people that God promised he would be. At the same time, he said that God promised him that he would protect him. And now because of Roman law, Paul's protected. The Jews can't get to him. They can't even get to him because he's appealed to Caesar. So he's saying, look, everything he said would happen is happening, and you're a witness to it, Agrippa. You know, why won't you believe? That's going to be the ultimate where he gets here. But notice here he told Paul, again, these things that he made him a minister and a witness for these things. First, to open the people's eyes to the truth. He says, to open people's eyes. I send you now to open eyes. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit that opens eyes, but he sent him to share the truth of God's word so eyes could be opened. Even now, I believe God's opening eyes. And so allow God to open your eyes, because that is what God sent his word and his spirit to do. Paul says, I'm here to open eyes, number one. And then notice he secondly says, meaning basically without the Lord opening our eyes, we're blind. And by the way, I want you to recognize that. I think sometimes we get frustrated when it seems so obvious to us as we share the truth of God's word and people can't seem to grasp it. Remember, they're blind spiritually. And we understand blind physically. But sometimes it's hard to translate to realize they're really blind spiritually. Until God opens their eyes, they can't see it. Try to imagine if somebody who was blind really believed that everybody was blind like they were. But you couldn't convince them that we can see. It'd be like, no, look, you're no different than I am. You know how many steps it is from here to the door, and how many steps it is from the door to the grocery store, and how many steps it is from that. I know you say you can see, but you can't. No, really, I can see. I really don't need to count my steps. I don't believe that. I mean, good try, but I know you're doing it quietly. You're counting your steps. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. No, I'm really not. Now, translate that into the spiritual realm. When we tell people, I've met God. I know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that this morning. I know him. I've met him. We have a relationship. I hear from him on a regular basis. He talks to me. I talk to him. And again, it's not audible, but through the word of God and by his spirit, that's even harder for an unbeliever to grasp. But you need to realize that's the truth. And if you don't have that, you're missing that. He wants that with you. He wants to share the same thing with you. You've got to believe, but you're going to have to say, okay, God, I hear this guy, but open my eyes and open my ears. God will do it. Again, he shows no favoritism. He'll do the same thing for you that he's done for me and for anyone else, but we have to recognize we're dealing with people that can't see. So when you see that, begin to pray. God, open their eyes. Open their ears. Even as you're talking to them silently in your mind, begin to pray that for them. Secondly, notice he says, God sent me to turn people from darkness to light, meaning mankind without God is in spiritual darkness and needs to be led to God's light. They're walking in darkness and they don't know it. I didn't realize I was in darkness until God shined his light on me. And then I realized how dark I was. So this is something supernatural God does. And thirdly, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's very interesting, because what Paul is saying is that the world is under the power of Satan until they give their life to Jesus. Now you might say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, first of all, right here. But secondly, 1 John 5:19. 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Has anybody noticed that? Because what he's saying is, what the Bible is telling us is that there are two powers in the universe. Now, one is the ultimate power, that's God. You can't compare the two. Satan is not in the same category, but there is power there. And so Satan has power over those that don't give their life to the Lord. The Bible says that Satan runs their lives. And even people today think, no, I run my own life. Really? Can you stop sinning anytime you want? Think of the sin you're involved in, things you know you're doing wrong. Can you stop at any moment? Yes, I just don't want to. Really? You're being controlled. You're in a prison. I know, because I've been there. It's a prison that you don't run your own life. You may think you run your own life, but if you're honest, you realize, no, there's some other force running my life. I'm being pulled around. I'll tell you, you really notice it is if you come from a drinking background and you get up feeling horrible the next morning and then you go and do it again. I mean, think about the logic of that. You can make the argument of the pleasure of the moment of whatever it might bring from the alcohol. But when you realize your body's being ruined and you have no control to stop it from being ruined. The Bible says the entire world is under the sway, not with just alcohol, but drugs and sex and you name it, any of these things, he's controlling the entire world. And the only way that you're delivered from that is to give your life to Jesus Christ, and then you're set free. Now you're free. Now you can follow the Lord. Here's the difference. The believer has the power to say no. We can still choose to sin. It's foolish. We can. But now we have the power to say no. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, you have no power to say no. And you may not like that statement, but if you're honest, you're going to say, you know what? You're telling the truth. I have no power to say no. I know that's true because that's not only what the Bible says. That was my life. When I got power to say no is when God came into my life and gave me power, and then he set me free. So the entire world under the sway of the wicked one, even when they think they're running their own life. But here's the good news. Notice he says there at the end of the verse, he says you can not only be forgiven of your sins, but he said you gain an inheritance forever in heaven. What a great promise. Guys, note this. You may lose everything you have down here on this earth, and I hope that never happens, but you may. But here's the reality. If you know Jesus Christ, you have an eternal reward. It's a reward in heaven, an inheritance in heaven that nobody can ever take. The government can't tax it. By the way, no taxes in heaven. Won't that be great? How do I know that? Jesus said the children of the king aren't taxed. But there's no taxes in heaven. But the bottom line is nobody can touch it. It's yours. The Lord has given it to you, and nobody can touch it. That's a promise, even if you lose everything down here. And that gives us hope in the inheritance. That's why we're living for a kingdom to come. It's a city made without hands, made by God and by his very word. And so, again, it gives the encouragement here. We have the riches beyond belief and all these things that God has promised and those who are sanctified in faith in the Lord. And so notice verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, because of all this, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Notice what he says. He lays the full gospel out there. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So that's the reason I'm here, because I'm preaching the word of God. But notice here, he gives him the gospel again. He works it right in. He says, look, King Agrippa, here's what's got to happen. People have to repent. And right, you're living with your sister in adultery and in incest. Think about that. He didn't come out and say he didn't have to. Festus is hearing all this as well. We'll see that he blows his mind as well. But he says, look, you need to repent, number one. Not you, but he's saying people need to repent. Then they need to turn to God and do works fitting repentance. That's the very same thing we need to do today. We need to repent of our sins. Again, that's what keeps a lot of people out of the kingdom. They pray a prayer, but they never repent. And then what do? We turn to God. Can't just leave your old life behind. You've got to turn to something to fill that void, and that's Jesus Christ. And then after that, you do the works befitting repentance. That is, by how you live, you truly show you've turned away from the old life and now you're living the new. And so again, he was challenging them, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, is challenging some of us even here today. Have we done that? And so he says, that's why they're trying to kill me. Look at verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. In other words, I'm standing here saying, look, this isn't me. I didn't come up with this. I'm saying nothing else other than what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years. I can say the same thing today. And that is what Moses and the prophets said. Look what they said, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, I love this because notice what he says here. He goes, look, this is something that the Bible's been saying forever. At this time, all they had was the Old Testament. And he said, it declares that Jesus, the Christ, would die, would suffer, and rise from the dead. Where is that in the Old Testament? Everywhere. Let me give you some examples. By the way, Jesus said, I am in the volume of the book. And then what that means there in the language is, it means I'm in every bit of it. Jesus is on every page of your Bible. And if you start reading your Bible looking for Jesus, some of you that have tried to go through the Old Testament and find it difficult, start looking for Jesus. It gets exciting really fast. Let me give you some examples. Genesis 22, Abraham takes his son, his only son, to sacrifice him. And when he's there, there's a substitute, a lamb, caught by his horns in a crown of thorns, I guess you would say, in the thicket, and he's sacrificed in his place, and the sacrifice is accepted by God. It's a picture of the Father and the Son, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And where does the resurrection come from? Well, again, remember, when you read the story, it says that Abraham came back down from the mountain, but it doesn't mention Isaac. We know that Isaac was there. It just doesn't mention it. Why? Because Isaac's going to show up later. It gives this whole picture of the death and resurrection. By the way, when does Isaac show up? The next time Isaac disappears, when is the next time that Isaac shows up in the scriptures after that event? When he's receiving his bride. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus left and ascended back to heaven, you know the next time we'll see him? When he comes back in the rapture to receive his bride. And so the picture is going to be complete at that moment. Psalm 16 speaks of the resurrection. It says that he will never see corruption. That means his body won't decay. His body, the only way the body wouldn't decay is resurrection. It happened. Psalm 22 speaks very clearly of his crucifixion. It talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. And by the way, when Psalm 22 was written, crucifixion didn't exist. And then in Isaiah 52 and 53, it speaks about the suffering and the marring of his body and his looks that he went through on the way to the cross as well. Very, very detailed description of what happened to Jesus as he went to the cross. So all through the Old Testament, in type and literally, all through there, it shows Jesus dying and suffering and rising from the dead. And he's telling him, look, this is exactly what God said would happen. And this is exactly what the Bible says would happen. And he says he's going to be the first to rise from the dead to deal with those. And if you rise from the dead, he's going to be talking to those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. This would have convicted Agrippa. This would have convicted Festus. And again, we're going to see that Festus, again, has to stop it because the tension is too high in the room. You ever been in a situation where you're sharing and somebody has to stop it? I've been in those situations. I've had people stop me mid-prayer. You know, there was this guy I ran across that was worshiping all these false gods. There's a lot of Hinduism and false god worship in Santa Fe. And when I lived there for a while, I was working on his windows and at that time doing some construction type stuff. And I knew where he was coming from. I had a chance to share with him. We're sharing the gospel. I said, well, let me at least pray for you. And he was real reluctant. Oh, okay, I guess you can't. He had this Swami thing and his whole whatever. And I began to pray for him. And the mid-prayer, he was just like, stop. Don't pray for me anymore. I was like, oh, okay. All right, I don't remember what I said, you know, but the bottom line is that's what's going to happen next week to Festus. The tension gets so intense on the reality of what's happening, some people can't handle it. And maybe that's happening with some of you this morning, but I would encourage you, if there's an intensity happening right now where you feel like you can't handle it, don't say stop, be open. God loves you. He's brought you here for a reason. He's revealed himself to you. He's opened your eyes. He's opened your ears. And now he's going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord. See, the question is this, have you ever believed and received? This is reasonable that Jesus died for you on a cross. And if you'll simply confess your sin, repent of your sin, and receive him as your Lord, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll have your place in the kingdom of God forever. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I believe that there may be some here this morning that for the first time, God has opened your eyes and God has opened your ears and the struggle's going on right now. There's a battle and the enemy's trying to convince you, don't listen to this guy. It's just noise, blah, 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 blah. Don't listen. Don't pay attention. Turn away. Guys, ignore that. This is an eternal decision. And as we pray this, I want to ask that all of us in this room begin to pray for any of those who need to have their eyes open right now and give their life to the Lord. Be praying that God would silence the enemy and give them an opportunity now to hear and to believe and to receive. Let's pray right now. Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, again for your word. I thank you for showing us, first and foremost, as believers, Lord, how to be a better witness. And God, just seeing Paul's example of looking for an opportunity to be a witness each and every time we're speaking in front of someone. Paul did that continually. So help us to be more aware of our situations and our surroundings and opportunities to work in the gospel, regardless of the situation. So I thank you for that instruction.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.